Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. As we are continuing on in our walk through Genesis, and oh, what a great book it's been, hasn't it? We come to Genesis 12 now, and Genesis chapter 11, as we remember our friend Nimrod, that picture of the Antichrist, and he led that rebellion in the building of the Tower of Babel, and people were rebelling against God, saying, hey, let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered across the whole earth. Well, God came down and said, well, we got to put an end to that. And he there confused their languages, and they were scattered across the world. Genesis chapter 11 dealt primarily with the plans of man. This was man's plan. Let us come and do this against God. Dealt primarily with the plans of man. Now as we make this shift into Genesis chapter 12, we will begin to look at primarily the plans of God. What are God's plans for your life? And you'll recall, as I said last week, that the first part of Genesis from chapter 1 to chapter 11 was primarily dealing with events. Some big things have taken place. Creation, you know, the fall of man, the flood, the Tower of Babel. It was looking at some pretty significant events that have taken place throughout man's history. But now as we make this shift into chapter 12, we're going to be looking at God dealing with personalities, dealing with people. He's concerned about you as an individual. He's not just concerned with the scope of the whole world and says, well, I've got bigger things on my plate than just to worry about your problems and your, you know, worries. Come on, people, I've got bigger... No, that's not the God we serve. We serve a God that cares about you and is dealing with individuals. And we're going to begin to see that in the life of Abraham as we start off in chapter 12 here. Now, God is going to give his promise to Abraham. And many times we are going to hear the Lord say, I will. I will do this. It's a wonderful place to be in to witness the Lord's plans unfolding in our lives. And you know what? That takes place in our obedience. And we're going to see that it didn't really have a perfect start in the life of Abraham. Let's look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, as we look at the first verse here, we see that the Lord had said this to Abraham. This is something that the Lord had already revealed to Abraham. Okay? It's not saying that the Lord now had, you know, is saying to Abraham, do this. What happened at the end of chapter 11? Some of you might remember from our study of last week. But this was a word that the Lord had given to Abraham while he was still there in the Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldeans, as it says in verse 28 of chapter 11. This was in the area where Babylon was located. So they were living there for a time. It was a very luxurious place. They had a lot of nice luxuries. It was a nice place to be. In fact, it is said that this was the first place that they had bathtubs. So, I mean, they were doing, you know, their hot tub parties going on. I mean, it was a pretty wealthy and resort-like place to be living. But the Lord said, Abraham, get out of your country. So what did Abraham do, as we saw in chapter 11? Well, in verse 31 of chapter 11, look at there with me. It says, and Terah took his son Abraham, so Terah is Abraham's dad, took his son Abraham and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. Now Haran is located kind of on the border, outside of that Ur of the Chaldeans. And they were just about there in Canaan, but they stopped at the border. It's like if I had a friend of mine, Pastor Ken, for instance, down in Calvary Chapel Linden, he lives right on the border road. And if he were to say, hey, he's on the American side, he said, Brent, why don't you come over? Why don't you come down? And I came up and I stopped right at the border and said, hey, Ken, I'm here. Well, he'd be saying, well, no, wait, you got to cross over the border. You're not quite in my house. Well, no, this is fine with me. This is all right. We can talk here, okay? This is all right. It wouldn't be the same, would it? And Abraham was stopping short of where God was calling him to go. And in fact, we saw that his father was beginning to make some calls here. He was the one that was beginning to lead his family when God told Abraham, get out of your country and from your family. Leave your family is what God is telling Abraham to do. But we see that he's still with Abraham. He's with his nephew Lot. He's still with his father and these people around him. He wasn't fully walking in obedience to what God was telling him to do. Now, why did God want Abraham to get out of his country and to leave his family? Why would God have Abraham do that? Well, Joshua chapter 24 might shed some light for us. And let's turn there real quick. Just a few books over. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24 verse 2 says this. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. That's what was taking place. They were still in that area that had an influence in their lives, and they stopped short of crossing over that river. They stopped at the border, the boundary. And Abraham was letting his father kind of dictate where they were going to be at when God had a calling on Abraham's life of where to be and where to go. But he wasn't following through on that. And in fact, in the place that they were at, they were beginning to worship other gods. They were becoming corrupted. And so God said, Abraham, I've got a plan for your life, and I need to get you away from these things that are corrupting and having an influence in your life. I've got to lead you out of that. So that's the scene that we see unfolding here. And God said to him that I will lead you to a land that I will show. I will make you a great nation. Bless your name. All these things. J. Vernon McGee says this threefold promise is the hub of the Bible. The rest of Scripture is an unfolding of this threefold promise. All the Scriptures are really summed up, not summed up, but kind of based around this promise that was made to Abraham, that I will give you this land, I will bless your name, and from you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Because what God is saying is, I'm going to, from your line, bless the people. How is he going to do that? By bringing the Messiah through the line of Abraham. And through the Messiah, all the nations would be blessed. As believers today, we are blessed because we believe in the Messiah, the one that came from the line of Abraham. It's a wonderful threefold promise given to us. And as J. Vernon McGee says, it's the hub of the Bible. Well, verse 2, he says that I'll make your name great. That's interesting. Abraham's name is indeed great among the three major religions of the world. Jews, Muslims, and Christians all respect and revere this man, Abraham. He's an important figure in the foundation of these religions, the three major religions of the world. Now, they may differ on their views of who Jesus Christ was, but when it comes to Abraham, God has made his name great, and it still stands in all those three major religions of the world, no matter how far they come away from each other, Jewish, Muslim, Islam, and Christians. No matter how much they differ, they can all kind of find a unity in this person of Abraham. And he was an important figure. His name was blessed. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. Interesting. It's true, isn't it, that even today, we see those countries that have flourished as a result of being a friend to Israel. United States, for one, has always been that country that has kind of lended support, helping hand to Israel. And we've seen that country just be blessed. Yet there is a curse as well for those who don't. Barnhouse, the commentary, says this, when the Greeks overran Palestine and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, they were soon conquered by Rome. when Rome killed Paul and many others and destroyed Jerusalem under Titus, Rome soon fell. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition against the Jews. Poland fell after the pogroms. Hitler's Germany went down after its orgies of anti-Semitism. Britain lost her empire when she broke her faith with Israel. So we've seen the word of the Lord unfolding in even present day and modern history, where we see nations that have crumbled in a sense from their attacks and their animosity towards Israel. And we've seen those countries that have really done well and flourished and have been blessed because they've been a friend, they've been an ally to this nation of Israel. God's word is going to be upheld. It is true. Verse 4 now we see, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You're going to hear me say a lot of times Abraham, but right now his name is just Abraham. And it's kind of force of habit, you know, when I just think about it, I say it out. Right now his name is just Abraham, okay? God, later on in our study through Genesis, is going to add the ham, basically, to Abraham. He's going to change his name. And there's going to be a significant turning point, really, in Abraham's life when we see that. So if you hear me saying Abraham, I mean Abraham, and that's kind of what his name is right at the moment here. But force of habit, what can you do? But we see that Abraham departed, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, remember in our study last week that Haran, or Terah, his name meant delay. And that is truly as Abraham's father Terah was leading them, they were held up in this land of Haran on the border. Didn't quite go to where God was telling them to do. They were at a place of delay, just as the name Terah means. They were held up. And I believe they were there for about in between 15 to 25 years there in Haran. That was a long time of just kind of delaying, of just waiting. And you know what? It was a time where Abraham was not hearing from the Lord. The Lord was not speaking with him because Abraham had not fully gone the route that the Lord had for him. Now, it's interesting in verse 4 that we see Lot continuing to go on with Abraham. Was this the Lord's plan for Lot to go along with them? No, it wasn't. Because God told Abraham, get out of your country and from your family. Leave your family. We are seeing partial obedience by Abraham here. He takes his nephew Lot. And you know what? Lot is going to be nothing more than a burden to Abraham. He's going to be a real thorn in the side, in a sense, for Abraham. Because Abraham should have made that split there. But he continued to hold on to those things that he thought he should. You know, in the same way, there's a good application for us, guys, that when we choose to hold on to things outside of God's will, they are going to become a real burden for us. God might be saying, hey, you know what? I want you to let go of these things. I want you to move in this way. And there might be things that you're holding on to going, Lord, I can't let go of this. It's so important to me. And I find just so much joy. Oh, God, don't ask me to let go of that. And we might kind of sneakily say, well, I'm just going to, you know, hold on to a little bit. I'll kind of snuff it into my, put in my backpack as I'm traveling along where God wants me to go. You know what? That item that you are holding on to, that thing is going to become a real burden. It's going to become a real stumbling block when you hold on to things outside of God's will. He knows what's best for you, and He knows what things we need to let go of and we need to forsake. And it's going to be for our enrichment, for our betterment. And God knew that was the case with Lot here. But Abraham, being the gracious guy that he was, said, ah, Lot, okay, you can come along. Well, we're going to see what happens with that later on. Then Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. That word people is literally souls. I believe Abraham, while he was, you know, living wherever he was being a real soul winner for the Lord. Sharing with them the wonders of God and the things that he was sharing with them. And I think Abraham was really collecting a lot of people that were just, you know, coming around him and rallying around this person as they were seeing this man of faith. And so all the things that they had acquired in Haran, they took with them, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Remember how the different divisions of the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth all split up and went the different ways. And Canaan went into the land that the Israelites were soon to inhabit. And we see that they were already there now. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Interesting. We are now again seeing the Lord speaking with Abraham and beginning to pick up that conversation, dialogue, and instruction to Abraham. And it wasn't until Abraham took that step of faith and entered the land that he was showing, then God appeared to him and again confirmed his promise to him that he'd already given him. God said, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. Gave that threefold promise and said, go. But Abraham took many years of delay, and it was years that he was not hearing from the Lord. And it wasn't until he finally fulfilled what God had told him to do. It wasn't until he finally took that step of faith and entered in the promised land that now God began to speak to him again. We can spend a lot of time, can't we, in our own lives, waiting for a confirmation, waiting for those faith builders and indicators. God might be saying, hey, I want you to go here. And we can begin to sit there and mull that over in our minds and go, well, God, are you sure about that? I don't know. You know, I'm just going to think about that. I'm just going to, you know, maybe seek some confirmations. And maybe we're waiting for other people to come along. Maybe we're waiting for those faith builders to come. Those little indicators that says, okay, yeah, all right, that was the right. God, you know what? You were right because I got this confirmation. You know, no, that's not what we have to do. When God says it, he says it for a reason. He wants us to take that step of faith. And when we begin to take that step of faith and we move on, then God is going to begin to confirm those things and show you, this is what I had in mind for you all along. And he begins to confirm those things to us. And it's there that he will begin to give us the next step. God didn't show himself or talk to Abraham while he remained in Haran. Abraham had to take that step of faith. Chuck Smith says, the next step isn't given until you've taken the one he just gave you. If you don't take it but question God instead, he is silent until you obey. Then he gives you the next step. The walk of faith is one step at a time. And that's kind of hard for us to do, isn't it? Because we like to see the whole picture. We like to see how this whole thing is going to be mapped out. God, you know, okay, you're telling me to go here, but I don't know about that. That I need to see what the next step is. I want to see the whole picture. Because I like to kind of have my bases covered here. You know what? God doesn't always operate that way. He wants us to begin to take that step without always knowing what lies ahead. And you know what? As we do that, man, he is going to bless you and be faithful to show you that. So we take that step of faith, and then he begins to show you the next step. We begin to see how this all... What does it do? It brings us to that place of saying, God, you are awesome. I never foresaw that all this was going to take place this way, but God, I'm seeing you leading in my life. I'm seeing you at work, and what a blessing that is. I think Abraham would have been doing that. What do we see Abraham do now? He gets into the land. He goes and he builds an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Interesting. And then in verse 8, he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Abraham did two things when he entered in the land. He built an altar and he pitched a tent. The altar speaks of a place to meet with God, to come and bring that sacrifice, to worship God. That's what he wants. And Abraham was doing that. Pitching a tent, that spoke of the pilgrim always being ready to move on as the Lord leads. not getting too comfortable in material comfort. Remember the place that Abraham was coming out of, the Ur of the Chaldeans, and very nice place to be. This is kind of your summer hangout, your vacation spot. But now he's coming into Canaan, where the Canaanites were living, this barbaric tribe, in a sense. Wasn't a very fruitful land to begin with, leading them into this land. But he goes and he pitches a tent, saying, you know what, God? I'm not going to try to establish myself or make a name for myself here and put down my roots and all these things. He's saying, Lord, I am pitching my tent. I'm ready to move on at your calling. I'm ready to go on with that next step wherever you lead me. I'm just a sojourner here, Lord. Man, that is wonderful. And so many times, man, we can begin to put our roots down to the place where we become unmovable. God wants to lead you, and you say, God, you know, I just bought a house, and I live in a nice neighborhood, and Lord, you don't really want me to give all this up, do you? And we can hold on to these material treasures so tightly that we become unmovable. God wants us to be flexible, ready to go wherever He leads us. That's what He's wanting from us. I pray that we might be tent dwellers. I pray that we might be altar builders wherever we are, leaving a testimony. I think this would have been a great testimony for the people in the land. I come by and I see an altar and going, oh, what's this? Oh, you're worshiping God? Interesting. So he pitches that tent, and what does he have? He has the mountains east of Bethel. Or he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And on the west, or Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Verse 8 there. Bethel was on the west and Ai was on the east. Bethel means house of God. Ai means heap of ruins. He was kind of coming from Ai, moving towards Bethel. He was heading towards that house of God. That is where his focus was, leaving behind that heap of ruins. It's going to be a place that later Lot is going to turn to, that heap of ruins. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Abraham, our good buddy here, guess what? He's having another lapse of faith. God led him into Canaan, but what's happening? Well, a famine was in the land. So what does Abraham decide to do? Hey, gang, let's move down to Egypt, because it's there that I'm sure we'll be able to meet our needs. He has a lapse of faith. Interesting. If God led him into Canaan, said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you this land. Could not God sustain him and provide for him while he's in that land? Sure he could have. But Abraham begins to doubt here. Begins to have that lapse of faith. And he begins to act in himself now. He begins to say, what must I do to provide? What must I do to meet my needs? So he goes down to Egypt. Interesting word, he's going down to Egypt. Whenever the Bible speaks of traveling to Egypt, it'll always say traveling down to Egypt. And it's so true that whenever we begin to say, here's what I must do, it's going to lead us in a downward spiral. Whenever we begin to take our eyes off of the Lord and stop depending on Him and beginning to put some dependence upon our own efforts and strength, oh guys, that's a dead-end road there. Isaiah chapter 31 verse 1 says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. God wants us to be those children that are depending on Him, that are relying upon Him. That's the place that He wants to bring us. And in fact, this famine in the land could have been just that thing that He was showing Abraham, that, hey, you know what, though things might get difficult, I will provide for you. And Abraham missed out right away on seeing that blessing of God, because he thought, here's what I must do. So he traveled down to Egypt. There's a great saying that Calvary Chapels love to use: where God guides, God provides. And I believe that wholeheartedly. Where God leads you, where God is guiding you, He will provide for you. He will meet those needs. When you are walking in the Father's will, He will meet your needs. Well, it came to pass. He's entering close to Egypt. And he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Interesting. Abraham here, walking out of God's will, having a lapse of faith. What does this do to him? It begins to cause him to act in fear, doubt, and worry. He is beginning to feel afraid and worried about all these things. You're beautiful, Sarai. And in fact, some of these historical texts that have been found, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls, things like that, there has been things written exclusively about Sarai and speaking of her beauty. She was a very beautiful person. There's no doubt about it. And Abraham began to get a little freaked out about this, thinking, they're going to want to take you, and they're going to kill me just so that they get me out of the way. Oh no, say that you're my sister, that way it'll be good for us here. You know what, in saying that, Abraham was telling a bit of truth, because Abraham and Sarai were in fact half-sisters. They were a half-brother and sister. They were both from Terah, but they had different moms. Genesis chapter 20 tells us that. Abraham was telling just a half-truth. But a half-truth is a whole lie. He was using it to deceive. He was wanting to tell a lie so that he would have his life spared. A little boy, or a mom was asking her little son what a lie was. And the son said, "Oh, a lie. It's a terrible thing. It's an abomination against God. But it's an ever-present help in time of danger." And so oftentimes we kind of, you know, make that application, kind of mixing up some verses there, that little boy was. But we kind of think of it that way, thinking, "Oh man, it's terrible. But, you know, it could get me out of a jam once in a while too, if I just maybe stretch the truth a little bit." But you know what? When we're stretching the truth, we're being deceptive, aren't we? And Abraham was being deceptive here. He was using this to deceive the people there in Egypt. Verse 14. "So it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way.' So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." God promised that through Abraham's seed, the nations would be blessed. Why did God send a plague there to Pharaoh and all those in his household? It's believed that Pharaoh was going to take Sarai to be his wife. And there was that period of time before you would consummate that relationship. But in that period, God brought a plague down that household so that Pharaoh would not go and defile Sarai. You see, from that seed would come the Messiah. And God stepped in here to keep his promise and protect it. He did not want this heathen king to come and defile Sarai's womb. So he sends a plague. That's what God is doing here. He's looking out for them. He's keeping his promise that through Abraham and Sarai, through their seed, the nations would be blessed. God's purposes will prevail. And if Abraham would only have realized this, he would have saved him a trip to Egypt and saved him a lot of stress. Would have saved him a lot of fear, a lot of worry, a lot of paranoia. That's what Abraham was going through. I think Abraham laid awake at night with his stomach just in knots. You ever experienced that? I have. You know, you're just thinking about things, you're worried about things, and your stomach just gets in knots, and you're like, oh, and it just makes you physically sick. And I think that's the kind of boat that Abraham was in at this time. Because he was stepping out of God's will. Because he was leaning upon his own wisdom here, thinking what he must do to provide. Instead of seeing the wonder of God just come through and minister to them. Oh, that's a wonderful place to be in. Would have saved Abraham a lot of stress. So, they leave Egypt and they left with a lot of goods. It's funny how the Lord still was blessing Abraham. Yet, Abraham did not leave Egypt unscathed. This disobedience will have its consequences. We're going to see some of these consequences in the next chapter here. We're also going to see some of these consequences unfold throughout Genesis. Because who was one person that Abraham would have left Egypt with? Hagar. That maidservant. That was going to bear them Ishmael. This guy that is going to cause a lot of conflict towards Isaac and presently to the nation of Israel. Not leaving Egypt unscathed. This lapse of faith, this walking in disobedience is going to have its consequences. Guys, let's be people that are following the Lord, walking in obedience. Because it's there that is the root of blessing. The root of seeing God just pour out his you know, mercy and grace to us. It's there that we see him at work in our lives, communicating with us, talking with us. Okay, I'm going to breeze through chapter 13 here, all right? Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Interesting. Brought him to the place that he'd been at the beginning. Sometimes God needs to bring us this full circle, right back to the place that we started out from, doesn't he? Because, you know, along the way we just get so messed up, we get so off course, and we get so distracted, so polluted even, that God sometimes wants to just bring us right back to the place that we started out at. Bring us full circle. Oftentimes it's there that we heard from the Lord. It's there that we began to, first of all, trust in the Lord and hear from him. It's a good place to be. God wants to progressively move us along, but sometimes he needs to bring us back to the beginning, almost have us start over because we've gotten just so mixed up. It's kind of where Abraham was at here. Brought him in verse 4 to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. See, as he brought him back to the beginning, there Abraham said, okay, I got my bearings straight now. I got out of focus for a bit there. But now my focus, Lord, I'm going to bring that back to you. I'm going to begin to call upon you again. Lord, if I'm worried, if I'm unsure what lies ahead, Lord, I'm going to call upon you. I want to see you come through for me. I want to see you provide for me. Now Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Are we those that are leaving a bad testimony for those living around us? Because of the quarrels and the fights that we find ourselves in. We saw that with Abram and Lot here. Man, they were just beginning to kind of butt heads. And it says that those other people, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, then dwelt in land. They could have been looking on thinking, look at those guys. They're no better than us. They just moved in the land, and look at them. They're arguing, they're fighting. Oh, what a bunch of hypocrites. Here he's building an altar. Now look at them. So what does Abraham do? He says, okay, listen. He says to Lot in verse 8, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Sometimes it is better to just part ways than to remain in a relationship where you're just butting heads and arguing all the time. Sometimes God's purpose is fulfilled this way. When there is a blessed break that takes place. I'm not talking about saying, oh, I've had it with you. You're just a jerk, man. Get out of here. I want nothing to do with you anymore. And you part ways. That's what I would call not a blessed break. Because there's still that quarreling animosity towards you. But when you can come to a place where you say, okay, you know what? Let's just continue on. You go that way, I'll go this way. Man, I'll be praying for you. I'll be wishing the best for you. Sometimes God's purposes can be better fulfilled through that kind of thing rather than just remaining together and causing dissension. We saw that with Barnabas and Paul, didn't we? In their missionary journeys. Barnabas wanted to continue to take Mark with them, and Paul said, no, Mark left us once before. I don't want to go through that again. And they were butting heads over that issue. So I said, okay, listen. Paul said, you and Mark go that way. I'm going to go this way. And guess what? God was able to further advance his work by sending out two missionary teams now, rather than just having one. God's purposes were able to be fulfilled even greater by having a blessed break like that. We've seen that maybe with churches. We've seen a lot of churches that have broken apart and it has not been a blessed break. In fact, there has remained just a real history of dissension in there. But there are times when churches have split and it's been a blessed thing. And God has been able to raise up one church that's ministered to an area and another church that's ministered to an area. It's been a very fruitful endeavor. And so we see that with Abraham and Lot here. Abraham was saying, you know what, instead of sitting here and arguing, you look out and wherever you choose to go, you go that way and I'm going to go the other way. Abraham was now finally fulfilling what God had asked him to do to begin with, wasn't he now? Leave your country and your family. This is now what he's doing. And he made quite an offer to Lot here. It was a land that God gave to Abraham, said, I will give you this land. Yet what is Abraham saying to Lot? He's letting Lot choose where he would like to go. Incredible. Abraham, by grace, was living out Philippians 2:4, which says, let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Boy, if I were in Abraham's shoes, I would have been sitting there going, well, Lot, you know, God did promise this land to me. So, you know, I know a great place. AI, why don't you just kind of head over that way? Yeah, it's a heap of ruins, but it's better than nothing. You know, you can make a great place there. You know, I would have been dictating to Lot where he needs to go and sending him far away from me. I would have been just claiming stake to this land saying, hey, God gave it to me. But Abraham's saying, Lot, hey. He says, if you take the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. Wow. Looking for the interest of others. That's the way of grace. And Abraham is living that out here. What an example. So what does Lot do in verse 10? He lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Where was Ai? Remember that heap of ruins? Towards the east. And that's the direction that Lot began to travel in. Lot based his decision on what he could see. Based his decision on what looked good to him. what was appealing to the flesh. Oh, this place looks nice, he thought. It's well watered, man. It's going to be good for my livestock. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Let us be those that are walking by faith and not by sight, not dictating our decisions based on what we're seeing, but instead going in faith on what God is showing us. So Lot chose this way towards the east. Abraham's lapse of faith may have had some negative repercussions in Lot's life. Lot may have gotten out of Egypt, but did Egypt get out of Lot? I think he began to see some things there that he was beginning to crave and seek after. And so Lot begins to travel in this direction, that is, going towards the east, towards this heap of ruins, towards this land that is ultimately going to be judged because of its wickedness. Verse 12, so Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Lot, first of all, looked unto Sodom in verse 10. Now he's pitching his tent towards Sodom. Later on in chapter 14, verse 12, we're going to see that he was dwelling in Sodom. And then in chapter 19, we are going to see that he became a ruler in Sodom. You see the progression that's taking place? As you begin to kind of let the flesh dictate what you want, you begin to say, well, I'm going to kind of head this way. You might not think there's any danger in it, but slowly it begins to kind of pull you in. Slowly it begins to corrupt. Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked place to be. And Sodom, first of all, just looked at it. Well, that looks nice. Lot thinking maybe, it's not going to corrupt me. Then he's pitching his tent towards Sodom. Next, we see in next chapter that he is dwelling in Sodom. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, we see that he is sitting at the city gates, the place where the rulers of the city would sit. He's now in a place of position in politics there in the city. It was pulling him in. He was becoming corrupted by this initial decision that he made. And the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. Now that Abraham was walking in full obedience, the Lord again speaks to him. You see what's happening here? Remember I said, man, when we take that first step, man, the Lord begins to confirm that. But if you're just delaying, it's going to be some quiet years there. When Abraham first went into Canaan, the Lord came and spoke to him. And then he kind of had that lapse of faith, went into Egypt and came back out. And now he's separated from Lot, which is fulfilling what God had told him to do. And now again, the Lord confirms the promise to him. Comes and speaks to him again. And he says that I will give this land to you and will bless your descendants. Interesting, though he gave Lot the choice of land, Abraham received much. In fact, God was saying, you know what? Though you let Lot choose and he took that land, ultimately that is going to be your land. You are going to inherit all of it. This idea of giving up and then being blessed is shown to us time and time again through scriptures. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Let me read this to you. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses, brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, mind you, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Lot may have thought, oh, Abraham, what a sucker, giving me the choice of the land here. Oh, man, I'm going to choose this glorious-looking place. Lot might have thought, oh, he's first here, man. He's got the choice. He's got the best land. But as Jesus told Peter, hey, anyone who's given up all these things for my sake, he shall receive 100-fold in his time. Abraham was, in a sense, giving up some things, saying, hey, Lot, whatever you choose, go ahead. Giving that right, giving it up. But God is saying, you know what? You are going to be blessed, Abraham. You're going to receive 100-fold what you ever thought you would receive. And in fact, we're going to see that Abraham indeed was very prosperous, was very blessed, and inherited an even greater amount of land than he even first comprehended. Verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. God wanted Abraham to witness, to experience what he's doing for him. He said, walk through the land, I give it to you. He was letting Abraham witness firsthand and experience physically what God was blessing him with, what he was doing. Walk through the land, I give it to you, Abraham. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Mamre means fatness, and Hebron means communion. Interesting, because instead of turning to the land of Sodom, in the land of sin, Abraham went to the place of communion, built an altar, and it was there that he was fed, it was there that he was nourished, it was there that the Lord just communed with him. That idea of just becoming fat, of just the blessing of God. He went and chose this place, a place of nourishment and enrichment. I pray that we might go by the trees of Mamre, there in Hebron, and built that altar unto the Lord, and enjoy that place of communion, and just see how the Lord just enriches our lives, blesses us. Let us be those people that are building that altar, that place of communion, that place of worship unto our God, for He is worthy, He is deserving, and He desires to commune with us people. Isn't that a blessing in itself? That He wants to minister unto us, that He wants to speak unto us, that He wants to enjoy that fellowship with you and I. Oh, you might beat yourself up and think, oh, you're so unworthy. Well, yeah, you are. But it's by His grace that we can come. Abraham. Man, we look at this great person, Abraham. He was the father of those that come in faith. But you know what? We've seen his life. That there was a big process that took place to bring him there. He was not a perfect dude. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the Bible deals with people that are not perfect, because I'm not perfect. And if I think that my faith has to line up with that of Abraham's, man, there's no way. But we see that Abraham was a guy that spent many years in delay. Many years where, you know, he wasted years in a sense, because he did not step out initially in full obedience. There were years where he was kind of doing his thing and God wasn't leading him until they took that step of faith. And I'm thankful for that, because you know what? There's times where I mess up. There's times where I have a lapse of faith. But I'm in good company, because Abraham was the same way. And you're in good company. If you think you're not perfect, you're in good company. Because Abraham went through the same things. He went through the same struggles that you and I go through. But it's important that we continue on in that journey. Continuing on, seeking the Lord. Taking that step of faith, though we don't know the outcome, though we don't know what lies ahead. If God is leading you in a certain way, take that step of faith. And God will then come and show you and confirm to you and give you the next step. Lot was one that didn't make the right kind of decisions. Abraham didn't at first either, but God continued on working in his life. Let me close with this. How to make a right decision. Lot, I said already, didn't. How to make a right decision. Number one, will it glorify God? Does it bring glory to Him? Number two, does it cause anyone to stumble? Number three, does it edify? Number four, is your conscience clear? Five, does it keep you from doing good? Six, does it bring peace? Does it have the appearance of evil? Does it bring contentment? Nine, is it the will of God? Does it make you a more effective witness? And lastly, number 11, are you listening to godly counsel and making decisions? Those are all things that help us in making right decisions. And we are going to come across those kinds of decisions. Lord, what is your will in my life? What should I do? How can I make the right decision? We were talking about this yesterday in our men's breakfast. How do we know the will of the Lord? I posed that question to the guys there, and well, they did pretty good. But one thing I want to say, and this is something I've said before, but following the will of the Lord is not so much what we do and where we go, but it's more so who we are. It's living that life of obedience unto God. Desiring to be Christ-like. That's the will of the Lord. And yes, there might be some specific things that the Lord wants you to do and some specific ventures that God has for you. Well, Colossians chapter 3 tells us, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And I think there are going to be times where we need to take that step of faith. And we take that step of faith. There might be times where we have a real check in our spirit and go, man, that just doesn't sit right with me. Well, if you don't have the peace of God ruling your heart and confirming those things, then that's probably the wrong way to go. But you can take that step of faith saying, Lord, I believe this is where you're leading me. And you take that step of faith and you just have a real peace. Man, I've experienced that in my life many times. But know that the will of God is more so who you are rather than what you're doing. David Hawking, he had an experience where a guy called him up and said, David, you know, I got these two decisions to make here. I've got a position as a pastor that I could have in Kansas, or also a church in Hawaii is seeking a pastor. I have the opportunity there. And so, you know, David Hawking said, well, that's an easy one. Go to Hawaii, man. I've been to Kansas, and I know the other side there. And so it's not so much racking your brain over, God, what do you have for me? What? I don't want to make the wrong choice here. Well, I've given you some steps here. Will it glorify God if you go to Kansas? Well, sure. Will it glorify God if you go to Hawaii? Well, sure. Being a pastor? Yeah. There's many things that you can apply to that. But it's simply saying, God, I'm just going to take the step of faith here. I'm going to take the step of obedience. And you will begin to have those checks in your heart, or you'll begin to have that peace in your heart as to where to go. The bottom line is, taking first of all that step. And God will confirm that. And I think we've seen that pretty clearly in Abraham's life here already, haven't we? Abraham neglected to immediately take that step. But once he did, God came to him and spoke to him and confirmed it with him. It was a rough start for Abraham. It wasn't all perfect. God didn't choose a perfect guy that had it all together right away. And once again, I'm thankful for that. Because if he's just going to use people that have it all together right away, man, that disqualifies me instantly. But he doesn't work that way. He desires to work in us, to move us along, to progress us. And what a wonderful journey it is when we walk in obedience with him. Let's pray.